Greetings to each one of you this fine Lord's Day morning. I trust that you find yourselves resting in God, leaning heavily upon Jesus Christ, and knowing the joyful fellowship of the Holy Spirit who binds us together, even at times such as this, when we are still yet apart. I'd like to use the Word of God through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 42 to help call our hearts to worship. Hear God's word through his servant Isaiah. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voices, the villages that are inhabited. Let them sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Would you join with me now as I lead us in prayer? Our most holy Father, you have freely given us your Son. And you, O Lord Jesus, you are the divine Son indeed, and you have paid our debt. And you, eternal Holy Spirit, you freely bid us come into your very presence to worship you. Our great God, our three-in-one God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, you have gifted us freely with salvation. And so as your dear children, we come to you. Father, we have seen clearly from your scriptures that prayers and tears could not be enough to pardon our sins. Nothing less than the all-powerful, sufficient, atoning blood of Jesus Christ could cleanse us, and it has. Our believing is receiving, and there is a grateful acceptance that the debt is no longer ours to pay, that it has been taken and nailed to the cross by Jesus Christ, and it is ours no more. Father, it amazes us because we do not know what you saw in us. Every one of us was a poor, diseased, despised sinner. And yet here we are, clothed in the very righteousness of Christ, shining bright with your glory. Father, we cannot possibly comprehend such immeasurable love. You have given us a mind and understanding to be able to plummet the depths of the earth. You give us the ability to measure the sun, the moon, the stars, even to look into the universe. But above all, O Lord, the greatest knowledge of all is to know you, the one true God. Father, let us marvel that the finite can actually know the infinite. Father, right now we know but a small portion of what we should know and what we will know. Here it is only in part through a glass that we dimly look through. But then, Father, it will come in perfection. Here there is but a glimpse of your glory. But I pray, O Lord, that for each one of us, your Holy Spirit would keep that glimpse bright in our heart and within our mind's eye, the eye of faith. To know you and to enjoy you is life eternal. And Father, I pray that you would let us know the joy of forgiveness and of your salvation that comes to us in Christ Jesus. This we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to follow along on your screens or perhaps actually open up in your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. As we draw this chapter to a close, I pray that you've been able to see the thread that joins it all together as Jesus teaches us, one and all, how to relate to one another within the church as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Let's hear once again that passage from Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21 and reading through verse 25. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him, and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. May God richly bless the reading of his word. May the Holy Spirit work within each one of us to give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and more importantly, a heart that receives it and believes it as the very word of God that gives us life. I'm so sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. Those were words I spoke to a certain man some time back. The response I heard back was, well, not what I expected. I had hurt another brother in Christ. I had sinned unknowingly. And now that it had finally come to light, I asked for his forgiveness. The response I received was this, and I try to repeat it word for word and in the very same tone of voice to which I received it. "Well, I guess I'm supposed to, according to the Bible." Last week we looked at Jesus' teaching about forgiveness contained here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 through 35. What we see in this parable is a man who has been forgiven. It was an indescribable debt that had been removed from against his account. And yet when he sees another man with a minuscule debt, he doesn't forgive him. The master, this man's king, then throws his servant into prison. And the passage closes with these words, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." From your heart. There it is, the meat of the problem. If we know what that means, then the rest follows. But what does this mean? One biblical scholar put it this way: "Experts differ profoundly. The debate over the meaning of forgiveness is bedeviled by clumsy definitions, confusing categories, and contextual dislocations." What in the world are contextual dislocations? Well, let's ask the question more simply. What does it mean to forgive someone? What does it involve? What does it look like? If we can understand this, then we can understand Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 18. And if we understand his teaching, forgiveness and reconciliation will flow much easier. Look at verse 35 one more time. Jesus put it this way in his earlier teaching, "And forgive us our debts as we also forgive those who are our debtors. If we reverse the wording, it sounds very much like something the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now this means you and I need to know how God forgives so that we in turn will know how to forgive one another. So let's consider that, how God forgives. All of us have needed God's forgiveness since Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden. Romans 3:23 declares, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We are sinners by birth and by choice. So clearly, we are in need of forgiveness. God's forgiveness is the most important truth any human being needs. How does God forgive? Well, God's forgiveness is gracious, but it is not free. If you were to ask most people if God would let them into heaven if they died right now, most people would respond, "Oh, sure, I'm not that bad. Oh, I know I could be better, but I'm really not that awful." And then I tell them that I'm a pastor, and I say, "Well, what about me? I'm far from perfect. My wife and children and some of my parishioners would tell you so." They might begin to get a little concerned at this point, because if there's doubt that a pastor could get in, well, then we're all in trouble, aren't we? Well, all of this shows that there is a terrible misunderstanding of God's grace. God graciously offers us forgiveness. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." I don't get a pass because I'm a pastor. You don't get one because you're a good dad or a loving mom or a pretty decent person. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We are saved by grace. But that came at the cost of Christ's life. God graciously gave us Jesus. We read in 1 John chapter 4, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This means that God turned his wrath away from us and put it upon Jesus while he hung on the cross. That's what grace is. Now, God's forgiveness is gracious, and it's also conditional. In other words, we have to repent and believe. Not everybody receives it simply because Christ died. Just because Christ died doesn't mean that you get a free pass. No, no. God's forgiveness is offered to all, but it's not received by all. Repentance was the message Jesus preached from the beginning of his days on this earth. All true preachers of the gospel preach a message of repent and believe. The apostle did so in Acts chapter 20, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We must turn to him, away from our sins. Then we can know that we are forgiven. As the old hymn writer put it, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." How else does God forgive? Well, reconciliation with God begins with forgiveness. That's the purpose of forgiveness, the reconciliation of a broken relationship. It's not simply the absolution of guilt, although that is a part of it. If we are truly forgiven of God, then we are reconciled with God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Forgiveness, however, does not mean that all the consequences of previous sin are gone. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are saved. As far as the east is from the west, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But sometimes, consequences of our sinful behavior and actions may remain. Think about David and his simple sin with Bathsheba. It was not so simple, nor were the consequences that lasted throughout the remainder of David's life and even on to his son and grandsons. Now, the consequences of sin are not a punishment. They're just consequences. But God uses them at times for his dear children to help teach us, to train us for righteousness. How does God forgive? What is God's forgiveness? Let's try to define God's forgiveness, and I'll do my best to avoid those contextual dislocations, whatever they are. Here's the definition. God's forgiveness is a commitment by the one true God to pardon graciously those who repent and believe so that they are reconciled to him, although this commitment does not eliminate all consequences. This begs the question, are you forgiven? Have you repented and turned from your sins and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his work on the cross, the truth and power of his resurrection, his whole being as your Lord and Savior? If so, then God has forgiven you. Now, let's take all this and put it in context for you and for me, and how we are to forgive, because that's really what lies at the crux of the situation in Matthew 18 with this unforgiving servant. That if we do not forgive, we have no assurance that God has forgiven us. But if God has forgiven us, then we in turn are to forgive in the same manner. So let's consider how we forgive. Consider those words of Jesus once again. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Or to put it more positively, as the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let me start with the definition of forgiveness for you and for me. It'll use the very same elements in that definition of God's forgiveness so that we can know how it is that we can forgive a brother or a sister who sins against us. Forgiveness is a commitment by the offended to pardon graciously the repentant for moral liability and to be reconciled to that person, although not all consequences are necessarily removed. Let's break it down just as we did in learning about God's forgiveness. Our forgiveness is to be gracious. It's to be freely offered as a gift of love. To be biblical, the person who's doing the forgiving actually pays the price. He or she, you or I, give up the right to hold that trespass against the other person. Their debt is forgiven. We are the one who pays that debt when we say, I forgive you. And that offer to forgive comes unconditionally, much like Jesus did when he hung there on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Our forgiveness is to be a commitment as well as graciously given. It's a commitment to pardon and release the other person. Ken Sandy, the author of the book Peacemaker, lists 4 promises that we make when forgiving. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident unless it involves pastoral biblical counseling. And I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our relationship. That commitment when we forgive someone isn't just for a few days, it's for the rest of your life. And this is to be done on the basis of the repentance of the other person. This shouldn't be an automatic thing. They sin and we just wipe it off. No, that's not what true biblical forgiveness means. God forgives those who repent and believe. Jesus didn't teach anything different. He'd received it from his heavenly Father. In Luke 17, he says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." This isn't about the person simply feeling sorry or some regret or remorse that they got caught. No. This is truly repentance. They are confessing and turning from the sin. And then what this does is it brings about a reconciliation, a restored relationship, or perhaps a new relationship. The Bible never speaks about God's forgiveness apart from reconciliation. Too many people think, "I can forgive, but I don't need to be reconciled to that person." Well, that's very similar to leaving a gift on a friend's doorstep, ringing the doorbell, and then running away and never dealing with the person and the gift given. No, true biblical forgiveness means that the relationship has been restored, renewed, repaired by God's good grace. But what if there are consequences from their sin, we may ask? Well, just as between God and us, there may be residual consequences. As a pastor, if I were to fail morally or rob a bank and then confess before you all and ask your forgiveness, you may forgive me, but I am not ever to be restored to pastoral ministry. The consequences may just be a part of the justice that God expects us to carry out. There's an agreement, however, to accept them with the good evidence that one is truly forgiven. And sometimes that comes with those consequences. On December 20th, 1974, a young 11-year-old boy by the name of Chris Carrier was on his way home from school to begin his Christmas break. And on his way home, he was taken. A man came up to him and introduced himself as Chuck, as a friend of Chris's father. Chris even thought the man looked a little bit like his father. And the man offered to help Chris prepare a special Christmas party for his dad. And so, quite excited, Chris went with Chuck. But he later realized they were not going to his house. Chuck then proceeded to horribly abuse Chris. He used an ice pick and cigarettes. All throughout this torture, Chris kept repeating the words that he had heard in church so often, "Father, forgive him. He does not know what he's doing." Chuck then took Chris and abandoned him in the Florida Everglades. As he threw him out of his vehicle, he shot Chris in the head and left him for dead. A desperate search began for Chris Carrier, and he lay unconscious in the Everglades for 6 days. And on the day after Christmas, Chris regained consciousness. He didn't remember being shot. He had no idea of the time that had passed. And a hunter found Chris sitting on a rock, and he took him to law enforcement, and then he was taken to the hospital. Chris was alive, but he was physically scarred and would be for the rest of his life. The bullet passed behind Chris's eyes, having gone through from one side to the other side of his head, and he merely lost vision in his left eye. But the emotional scars, they were far, far worse. Chris suffered from horrible nightmares. At times he would imagine an intruder who was breaking into their home. Later, his assailant was discovered to be a man by the name of David McAllister. The police suspected him, and when they finally brought him in, they brought Chris in to see if he could identify him. But he could not because of memory loss. Lacking any further evidence, McAllister was never charged. And yet, Chris Carrier always maintained a forgiving attitude towards that man. And he began to pray that God himself would even forgive McAllister. Now, Carrier grew up and he longed for the day that he might be able to actually speak to his attacker. And that's an opportunity which God arranged some 20 years later. Chris Carrier got a call from one of the officers who had been on the case involving him when he was a young boy. They had discovered David McAllister was in a nursing home, and he was dying. And so the officer picked Carrier up, and he took him to McAllister's bedside. And at first, McAllister denied having anything to do with Chris Carrier in his life. But finally, he confessed what he had done. And he asked Carrier if he could forgive him. Chris took McAllister by the hand and told him, "I've already forgiven you." A glorious reconciliation followed between these two men. Chris visited McAllister frequently. Sometimes he took his own daughters to meet him. And he always shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with his attacker. And by God's free, sovereign grace, David McAllister turned to Christ in faith. And before he died, David McAllister told a CNN reporter, "Chris is the best friend I've ever had." That's what forgiveness looks like. It's gracious. It's conditioned upon confession and repentance. But the commitment is to be reconciled. And in spite of living with the consequences, blindness, nightmares, etc., Carrier loved and shared Christ to the praise of God's glory. As one reporter put it, in trying to report and understand what had took place, he said, "Chris tried against all logic to redeem one weak and dirty little scrap of a man." And is that not what Jesus Christ did for you and for me? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you forgive us in Christ Jesus. When we turn to him and see what he has done in our place, and we cry out for mercy, you grant it in forgiveness of sins. Now, Father, cause your Holy Spirit to work powerfully in each one of us, that we might forgive even as we've been forgiven. And then, through our reconciled, renewed, restored relationships with one another, May your glory shine through your church. Do this, we pray, for your everlasting glory's sake. Amen and amen. Well, I'm going to close us with our familiar song, the Doxology. Would you join with me? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.